Tonight, my message is called, yeah, there you go. It looks good. Sounds good. My message is called The Bitterness of Offenses. I don't know if anybody here has ever been offended. I would bet all of us have been. And so we're gonna talk about offenses in chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be. We'll take a couple of quick jaunts to other places. And hopefully we'll learn a little bit more about the sovereignty of God, the hope that we have in Him, and His ability to overcome any circumstance when all the odds look like they're against us. Kind of like we just sang, you know? If who can be against us if God is for us? So let's go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll open up this Bible study. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with hope, with excitement, with the abundant life that you give to us. Some of us are going through those storms. Some of us are in the valleys. And we're all going to go through those storms and through the valley. And all of us will be on the mountaintop from day to day. It all depends with our circumstances. But with you, Lord, it never has to depend on our circumstances. Our joy, our abundance, the love that you have for us can flow even through the storms, dear Lord. We can know that we're being held tight, that you are carrying us, that you love us, that you want to see us succeed, that you want to see us cling on to you. And may we cling to you like David did. In this chapter 17 tonight as we read, may we cling to you like David cling to you. May we be surrounded by people like David was surrounded by godly men and women. And so I just ask that you would bless these that hear this, that you would give me your Holy Spirit, that you would knock out anything in my notes that doesn't need to be there, and that you would add to these notes as you desire, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee. And I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. A couple things that Ahithophel and Absalom forgot. They forgot a couple things. And when you forget who God is, you're in for trouble. You're in for trouble. When Israel wanted a king, and God permitted that, what did he do? He blessed Saul, right? He anointed Saul. When Saul's time was done, and David was to be the king, who did he anoint? See, Absalom and Ahithophel weren't getting it, because neither one of them had been blessed. Neither one of them had been anointed. And Absalom wasn't anointed to be king. And through his acts that we saw on the rooftop, he was full of pride, full of anger, full of bitterness. And you know, this is where we get when we let that bitterness happen. Some really neat stuff here in these first four verses. It says here, "I will arise," in verse 1, "I will arise and pursue David tonight." Now, this is like a SEAL Team 6 mission. This might have worked if God wasn't involved, if God wasn't sovereign, if David wasn't a man of God and praying that this would be foiled. It might have worked. SEAL Team 6, they can take out Obama's bin Laden, and they can take out Absalom too, if he needs to. And so, you know, the strategy was correct, the pursuant was correct, but the person they were going after had God on his side. Look here in verse 2, where it says, "And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike the king." Little note there. Ahithophel still believes David is the king. You know, maybe a slip of the tongue, maybe, you know, Absalom hadn't proven anything to him, but you can tell he still believes that David is the king. He may be giving advice to Absalom, but he knows that David's still the king. And that should have triggered something in Absalom. But Absalom is so enraged with bitterness. He's so prideful. He's feeling really good about himself after the concubine deal fiasco on top of the roof. And he's feeling like he can be the king. And he's not ready. He's not ready because a prideful, arrogant person is never supposed to be the king. So David had just slept with his David's dad's concubine and was very prideful. Also, Absalom was very bitter. He was furious. Now, each one of us have to think about this. Okay, I moved. Each one of us have to think about this and really understand offenses. And I'm going to talk a lot about being offended tonight because I truly believe that this came from years before of Absalom being offended, being bitter, getting mad, anger, hatred, murder. They all lead into that. And this one offense, I believe it was with Tamar when his brother slept with his sister and his dad didn't do anything about it. I think that's where that, I'm sure, amongst many offenses. And Absalom was not ready to forgive. He could never get over that offense that happened with his sister. And David's parenting, I think, in those days, definitely needed some improvement. It definitely left something to be desired because David was an absentee father. At least, as far as I can read in the Bible, he was an absentee father when it came to Amon and Absalom. Now, there is hope for us that maybe haven't been the greatest parents and maybe haven't been able to have all that time or didn't have the wisdom that we had with our first children. In our second and third children, sometimes we can have greater wisdom, especially as we start to get a little bit of this stuff up here. But I think David, when you look at Solomon, you see that his parenting changed. You see that the wisdom changed. You see that the time spent had changed because while Solomon was wise, he was intelligent. He was loving and loyal, and he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to build the temple, right? And so he built the temple. We actually have two men that have been offended by David here: Ahithophel and Absalom. Ahithophel had been offended. How had he been offended? Anybody know? Do you know who Bathsheba was? Bathsheba was his granddaughter. Yeah. And so somebody slept with your granddaughter and caused her husband to get killed. And then she had a child that died. I mean, you could get offended. You could get bitter. You could get angry. You could see, because he was on the inside. This wasn't for all Israel to know. Nathan came in secret and talked to David and told him, "You the man." And David said, "Wow, I did that, didn't I?" And he repented. But, and so Ahithophel would have known all that because he was on the inside. I think he would have known that this adultery had happened with Bathsheba. So It turns out if we search the scriptures that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. If you look in 2 Samuel 23:34, we read that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. And in 2 Samuel 11:3, we read that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. Being a close confidant of David and the grandfather, this story would have gotten out to him, and he would have known. So we have to be careful when we are offended. This could be us doing the same things. You say, wow, that can never happen to me. I spent half the night rolling around in bed last night because I was offended last night. I was offended yesterday. I went to a rental property. The place was atrocious. The garbage cans that are always out by the front of the road and never put away, and then I get a letter for every month from my renter, without again, and the garbage is sitting by the front door, and, you know, just a million things. I won't bore you with the story, but I had words with the tenant, and we got into a little bit of a strong fellowship debate, I wrestled with that last night. You know, did I honor God? Did I, you know, was I too hard on the guy? Was I too soft on him? Was I, you know, how can I apologize? Am I going to continue to be offended? You know, how can I kick this guy out? You know, all these things, you know. Now, I can let that fester. And every renter that comes from now on, I'll be mad at that next renter. Or I can love on this guy and let this offense go. I need to figure it out. And I'm still working with it right now, 24 hours later. And I'm sure I'll get through it. I've got through it with him before. And we've had these exchanges before. But it is, it can make you lose sleep. And I did last night. The root of bitterness will cause damage. If you let the root of bitterness, if you let that mustard seed of offense spring up in you. Bitterness is coming, my friends. And anger and meanness and rage and high blood pressure and ulcers and all those things are coming with it. And maybe jail or murder or losing your family. There is always collateral damage when there's bitterness. We see here tonight, there is a lot of collateral damage that happens and a whole country is upset and running for their lives. So I ask you, have you ever had anyone offend you? Does a person pop up in your mind? Don't look at your husband like that now. Yeah, you know, does what pops up? Is it something that your husband or wife has done that you haven't let go of? That you throw up when you guys get in the strong fellowship heated debate, you know? Is it somebody at work? Is it, you know, a boss? Is it X this or X that? You know, listen to what Paul talked about in Romans 7:15-20. If you read that, and you can write that down, it says this was a little paraphrase of those verses. It says, every man has an inborn tendency to disappoint. Men cause offenses because of human limitations. They are limited in scope of seeing and understanding situations, hence their inability to make correct judgments. That is why people make flawed judgments and conclusions about others, which can trigger negative emotions and tendencies such as anger, bitterness, resentment. Men can wrongly interpret your actions because of their limitations. Our limitations. We are quick to judge sometimes, and we can judge wrong, and we can be dead wrong about a person. And we make that judgment in 30 seconds when we meet somebody. You know, you guys might have thought I was a nice guy when you first met me. You're finding out different, right? So, but we normally make that judgment in the first 30 seconds. Is this a nice guy? Is this a nice lady? You know, we've... And so we have to be careful with that. Signs that you are offended. Write these down. You may go back and see if you have any of these signs that you were offended. Withdrawal from relationship and fellowship. When I've been with guys and been in fellowships and been in Bible studies, when people are unreachable and you know, you can't get a hold of them and they stop coming to the Bible study or they stop coming to church, you can bet they've been offended. Or they're sinning and they don't want, they want to be off on their own while they're sinning. But withdrawal from relationships. Godly relationships are designed by God for our blessing. But when we begin to withdraw from godly relationships around us, we are most likely offended. Many people have moved away from their marriages, jobs, churches, friendships because they are offended and thereby missed God's path and God's plan. Because we need all these people in our lives. I need you guys in our lives, in my life. And I'm blessed that men study on Monday nights. Blessed, right, Alan? It's awesome. And to hear guys talking about the Word of God and how it practically comes about and what we can do and what His Word just soaking into us. I mean, I am so blessed to be a part of that. In Hebrews, it says we should not forsake the assembling of our gathering together, right? In Hebrews 10. So that's important. We should never stop coming to church. We should never stop getting with brothers and sisters in Christ. Resentment is number two. If you find that you resent someone, it is a good sign that you are offended. Resentment is harboring animosity against a person or a group of people who you feel has mistreated you. It may also be unresolved anger you have over a negative event which occurred in your past. You may have had something happen to you from another church, and so now you judge all churches. My dad's like that. Every church wants money. That's all they want. And you can't trust a pastor and this and that, you know, and he doesn't go to church. My dad, when he was 20 years old, went to a church, and the pastor got up and was having people read, and he told my dad to read. My dad only has an eighth grade education. He couldn't read. Barely has an eighth grade education. The guy goes, "What are you, stupid? Come on, read." My dad was stupid. He was stupid when it came to the English language and reading. He's a really smart guy. But, you know, can you imagine that happening at a church? Guess what? My dad never went back to church until I was 34 years old. You know, so my dad actually bought me, this is the first time I'm preaching from this pulpit. This is the pulpit that my mom and dad bought when I graduated Bible college. So they were a little early, but it finally made it to its home. So that resentment is bad because it consumes you of joy and peace. If you don't have peace and you don't have joy in your life, be careful. You may be offended and you may have resentment. It possesses a self-destructive power. Think about people. Think about racism. Think about people in the Middle East. Think about, Al-Qaeda and people like that. They don't even, God bless you, they don't even know why they hate us. And sometimes I've had people hate, you know, we hate policemen because they give us tickets, you know. We don't even know why we hate some people. And it's just because we've been taught that way or because one person offended us. Resentment can often lead to bitterness, which leads to fatigue, ulcers, high blood pressure. 60 million Americans have high blood pressure, and in many of them, they don't know why. It's called stress and resentment and things of that nature. Number three, distrust. Offended people lose trust for everybody. A church member that is offended can lose the respect and trust of the leaders. If you're offended, come to us. Talk to us. You know, we're willing to talk to anybody. And we don't want you being offended. The offended person may also encounter difficulty in submission to authority and will often develop destructive, independent spirit. Number four, betrayal. Matthew 24:10 says, and many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another in the last days. Think about it. If we're offended, we need to come to one another in love. Because I may misinterpret what you're saying. I do that all the time with my wife. I'm like, honey, are we talking about this or are we talking about this? Where are we at? Because she moves on to like three other subjects and I'm still on one. I haven't gotten past the first one and she's already on the third one and I have no idea what she's talking about. So, you know, are you talking about this, honey? Or, you know, I can't believe you just said that to me. But so we need to, you know, we need to communicate. I think Alan was talking about that the other day, the other night at Bible study, right? With the shoes. I was listening to you. Offense can lead to betrayal of love, friendship, as well as disloyalty, right? Betrayal, you know, we're seeing it here with David and Absalom. We see it in marriages. We see it with Facebook. We see it with all these different things. When you're offended, you start looking around. Instead of looking around, look towards the person that offended you and ask them, say, hey, I feel this way. And, you know, can we clear the air here? Many people, because they are offended, will betray the trust of the previously of a previously close friend. Ahithophel betrayed David. Who else betrayed a king? Anybody remember Judas betraying the King of Kings? Right? Same deal here. He was offended somewhere along those lines in that 3 years of being with Jesus. Now, I don't know how Jesus could offend you, but I guess, you know, in his word, he says everybody's going to, he's an equal opportunity offender, I guess. And Judas must have felt convicted or guilty. And, you know, he was offended. And he sold the King of Kings out for 30 pieces of silver. So, five, and this is a big one. Listen, this is a big one. Unanswered prayers. You want to know why your prayers aren't being answered? Maybe they are, but they're consistently not being answered. You need to look inward, and you need to look upward for forgiveness and for repentance. Unanswered prayers, carrying offenses can lead to unanswered prayers. Jesus said in Mark 11, that's Mark 11, that if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Also, Luke 1, 5 through 15, if you think about it, Zacharias was without son. Him and Elizabeth were without son. And what were they doing? Were they bitter and offended and staying away? Or were they in the fellowship and serving? They were in the fellowship and serving, and they got blessed with John the Baptist. So, number six, rebellion. Offended people often develop a rebellious spirit and go against the established order. Absalom rebelled against his father David's kingship due to an offense. He succeeded momentarily in overthrowing his father. But in the end, and we'll see that probably in chapter 18, at the very end, he ends up dead. And, you know, you think about, you know, people that are offended every day and go out and commit crimes and end up getting killed. It's you know, that's all from offense. I deserve that. I need that. I want that. This, that. You know, this person did this to me, so now I'm going to go and do this to that person. Recollection of events. Number seven, this is the last one. Recollection of events. And I find this in my own heart. I find this in my own heart, and I have to be careful. Offended people often seem to be very good, have a very good memory. However, it is always selective because they always remember wrongs committed against them. I can tell you every wrong, you know, that a person's done against me, you know, and I remember those things as they're giant, you know. There's open seats up here, open seats up here. Come on in. The baptism family. Welcome. And they brought a friend. Awesome. Come on in. So, recollection of events. Listen, you're always going to make a bigger deal about the offense than what you need to. Come on in. Take a seat. Welcome, Freddie. How are you? So the recollection of events, you know, it's always going to be a lot bigger deal to us when we're offended. But listen, go to that person. They may not even know. My wife can offend people so quick. She doesn't even have a clue that she offended. She's so innocent. And she'll say something, and I'm like, honey, I can't even believe you said that, you know? And she'll go, really, you think so? I wasn't even thinking like that. And I'm like, I know, you know? She'll be talking about some vacation or this or that. I mean, just all kinds of little things that I can't believe sometimes she'll say, you know? And it's not her fault. She doesn't mean to. And then she'll like go to that person, and the person say, oh no, I never even thought about that, you know, but here I am thinking and hearing her say, and I'm like, honey, I can't believe you said that like that, you know? So we have to be careful. And so painful memories become a mental picture that we permanently carry around, and they're a blessing blocker. Don't carry baggage that you don't need to carry. Philippians 3:12 says, press on towards the goal and keep your eyes on God. Don't keep your eyes anywhere else. When your eyes are on other people, you are going to waste a lot of time, and you're going to lose a lot of blessings. So how do we deal with offenses? The reason why this issue of offense is really important, because it blocks the relationships, and it blocks our relationships here, and it blocks our relationship here. This is the most important one, obviously, but this one's very important too. God calls us to have relationship, to hang with other godly people, and to be blessed by them. So what we need to do is Ephesians 4:32, forgive quickly, right? Forgiveness means to release, dismiss, cancel debts, and or the punishment that you want to call due to sinful conduct and misinterpretation of what someone said. Most offenses are from what someone said, and it's a misrepresentation of what they said. Now, some people are just trying to offend you, and you know, you need to recognize that. And you need to either reject what they're saying and not even let it in, let it in, spit out the bones and eat the meat, right? When you eat chicken, you don't eat the bones, right? No, you get the good stuff and you throw out the bones. There may be some truth in what some people say. But listen, we don't have to swallow that bone and get it stuck in our throat, get it stuck in our heart. Get rid of it. Forgive quickly. It is the ability of releasing people and events and hurts and bitterness from your heart. Allow God to take these offenses from you. You know, if you've been offended, if you've been the victim of, you know, whatever it is, I've been the victim. I was molested from the time I was about 11 years old till I was about 17. And it was by a world-renowned detective. He worked for Metro-Dade Police Department. He trained bomb dogs and marijuana dogs, cocaine dogs. He has one of the first drug-seeking dogs in the United States. Was a Boy Scout leader, and he lived next door to me, and I worked for him. He had a dog kennel, and I did all kinds of work for him. You know, I was the squirter out of the cages and dog walker, and that guy molested me from the age of about 11 or 12 all the way up to 17, and so, you know, I had to let that go, and when I saw his obituary, when I saw that they were having a get-together for him because he was such a great guy, you know, I had to swallow hard, and I had to think, you know, am I going to let this go, or am I going to let this affect me my whole life? You know, can't let those things affect you. You got to move on. You got to release and let the blessing come in. You know, I could dwell on that for years and years. You know, I just moved on. You know, and he was sneaky the way he did it. He got my trust. He got my, you know, he lured me in with you know, different things. And that's where you guys got to be careful with your kids. You know, if your kid's spending too much time with somebody, you better be knowing who they are. You better know, because it happens like that. And I worked over there 20, 30 hours a week. And on Saturdays and Sundays, I was over there, and this guy was also an alcoholic, and he was a woman chaser. He got divorced because of his alcoholism, and lured me in with, you know, the lure of you know, drinking and drugs and women and all that time at a very early age. Like I said, I was 11 or 12 years old. So find out who your kids are hanging with. Don't let them go over places that you're not 100% sure. This guy looked like the all-American guy. And you know, he had some problems. So you got to forgive quickly. Learn to confront issues biblically. This is so big, man. You got to write this down. Matthew 18:15. Matthew 18:15-18. Go to your brother or sister if you're offended. Don't do it publicly, right? Then, if they don't listen, or you can't work it out, then take another brother or sister with you and talk with them. Be godly, be calm, be cool, be collected. Then, you know, then you can, the third thing is to bring them in front of the church, or, you know, get the pastor involved, or deacons, like, you know, that type thing. Go with an attitude that they did not mean to hurt you. You don't know the person's motives. My dad would accuse my mom if she was 5 minutes late from getting home from work or anywhere else that she had been. He would accuse her of having an affair. My dad would get home. If my mom was already home, he'd check the hood, feel the tires, see how warm they were. You know, my dad beat my mom. you know, she fell down mopping the floor probably about 10 or 15 times in my lifetime, and had to go to the hospital and get stitches in her head. And, you know, many a night we had to vacate our house and run around to this guy, R.C. Wiley's house, older couple around the corner, and take refuge there because my dad was on the rampage. So you have to, you know, if you have to know the motives of the person. And so that's why we go to them. That's why we talk with them. You know, my dad could have said, "Wow, I'm amazed that you got home. Are you okay? You were 5 minutes late. I was worried about you." But my dad was like, "Where? Who were you with? What, did you stop at the store? Were you in the parking lot?" You know. So I grew up in a home like that. So thank God I'm not that bad, right, honey? So so it is. You know, you can. You got to know the person's motives. Most people don't mean to hurt you. And so understand that. Pray for your enemies. Matthew 5:44. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for your enemies. So pray for people that offend you. Pray for people that hurt you. Pray for renters that don't pay their rent on time and don't take care of your house. I'm still struggling with that. Make a decision early not to take revenge. Revenge is not our place. Revenge was not Ahithophel's place, and it wasn't Absalom's place. He needed to let God take care of that. But instead, he wanted to take care of it. He wanted to go. And he should have went to his dad and said, "Dad, I don't like what happened with Tamar and Ammon." Instead of going and hiding and leaving for a couple years, he ran away instead of going and confronting, like it says in Matthew 18:15. So Romans 12:17-19 says God will take the revenge. God will make things just. And that's what we have to remember. We may not see those people that hurt us. I never saw that guy pay for what he did to me, molesting me and doing all those things. But I know that I have a just God. I know I have a loving God. I know that he loves me. And so when it comes down to it, when I see, when I get to face, he's going to say, "I took care of that for you. I took care of it. I made it right. So I don't need to make it right. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to carry it as baggage. I don't need therapy or anything." And I'm not against therapy, but I don't need that. It makes me aware. I watch people around my son. I'm checking each and every one of you guys out, right? But I'm looking. Now, I'm not suspicious. I don't think any of you are bad people in here. But I tell you, my son's not coming over your house to spend the night for a long time, you know? You know what I'm saying? So we got to be careful. Yeah. Hey, my pastor was preaching that a couple chapters ago. So also Luke 9:51 through 56 says the disciples and Jesus went to the Samaritan village and the people did not receive Jesus. And the disciples said, "Let us call down fire from heaven." That's my kind of disciples. "Let's rain down fire from heaven to destroy these people." But Jesus said, "What kind of spirit are you made of?" He said, "Let's just move on. We'll love on these people and then we'll move on. If they want to accept me, they can accept me. If they want to reject me, they can reject me." And I have a nice little saying, man's rejection is God's protection. And I just let that go. You know, that if people don't want to be my friend, if people don't like the way I preach, if people don't like the bid I put in or the house that I provide for them, you know, listen, you can always go. I'm not going to be too offended. I'll get over it, you know, and I'm going to try to, you know, provide and do the right thing, you know. 6, give situations to God in prayer and stop talking about them, like about your renter. Don't pray in large groups about it. Yeah, we don't want to get in front of people and go, you know, "Oh, my wife, she's, you know, this or that," or, you know, "Please pray for, you know, this guy because he's watching porn and doing this and doing that." You know, you want to, that needs to be small group stuff. That needs to be men stuff. That needs to be lady stuff, you know, but we need to pray. So give the situation to God. I have a little box at my house. It says God's box. And I can take anybody that offends me and I can put it in there. Now, there's no door on there. There's no opening on there. When I give it to God, it's gone. And I don't have to worry about it. So when I put it in that box, I can't get it out unless I smash that box. So don't listen. Give it to God and let him deal with it. Don't let it affect you. 7, and the last one, love unconditionally. These are the ways that we can get over offenses and not let them affect our life and not be blessing blockers. The true test of love is the capacity to forgive. Is that true or what, man? If you can forgive people, if you can let offenses go, you're really showing and exhibiting the love of God, the love of Jesus. What did he say? It blows me away every time I read it. What did he say when he was on the cross? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." This is a beaten, bloodied man getting ready to die. And he says, "Father, forgive these in front of me." We got to forgive people and we got to do it quick. Conclusion here as far as this part. Ephesians 4:26 and 4:27 says, "Do not give the devil a foothold." Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down on the argument. Don't let it fester with your husband and wife. Don't let it fester with your boss. Go speak with him. Clear the air, and make sure that it is done with. All right, let's read. Chapter 17, 2 Samuel 17, 5 through 10. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, "You know your father and his men, and they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he has hidden himself in a pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with me are with him, excuse me, are valiant men." Advice sounds really good. You ever get an advice and go, "Wow, that is amazing." And then somebody else says, "Oh, but listen," and then gives advice and you're like, "Man, I don't know which way to go now." That's what happened here. Ahithophel's advice was right on, and they should have followed it. SEAL Team 6 would have went in and taken David out and probably would have been successful, except David had prayed. And we can't forget the power of prayer, you guys. It's our most powerful weapon that we have, the power of prayer. And we need to be on our knees. Write this down. 2 Samuel 15:31 through 35, David asked God that he would foil any plan, It is remarkable evidence of the hand of God and the answer. Yeah, let's go and read that. 2 Samuel 15:31. Says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then it goes on all the way to 35. His prayer is being answered right here, because they're going to take, as they call on Hushai, the archetype, he reminds them. Now, he doesn't tell them how David looked in the chapter before. Weary, broken, asking about his son, scared, fearful. He doesn't tell them about that David. He tells them about the mighty David, the David that beat Goliath, the David that would take down 10,000 guys with a jawbone. He tells them about the David who would fight a lion to save a sheep. He tells him the strong, mighty warrior David, and puts doubt in Absalom's mind. So he tells him, and he uses these analogies with a bear. You never want to mess with a bear that has cubs, right? So he tells him that. So what happens? Let's see, 11 through 13, let's read that. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be one left, so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to the city, and he will pull it in. We will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found. Hushai was playing right into Absalom's ego. At this time, Absalom had a big ego. He was prideful, and if you see a prideful man, they got a big ego. And I used to be like that and still struggle sometimes. So he advises to raise a huge army. He wants everybody. Now, what helps a guy's ego more than having a big, big crowd? Right? We're going to have everybody see me take down my father. And me will be the valiant king. And they'll all be behind me. You know, this is what he's probably thinking in his mind. And Hushai knows that. And he is... Or Hushai knows that, and he's advising Absalom to do that. And so he tells him, let's go into battle in person, because he knows that that ego, he can't help but be there. He can't help but ride on. And sometimes we need to let other people do some of the work for us, just like Pastor Allen, just like the 80-20, right? We have the 80-20 here. Who serves here? 80% of the people serve, the 20% that don't serve, you know? And all people will serve in this church as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. But it is important that we don't always try to do things. Ego, again, do you know how good it will feel to kill your father? I won't tell you that I tried to kill my father. But that was the root of bitterness in me. As I saw my mom take a beating year after year after year, and I became a young man, 14, 15, 16 years old, probably blaming some of what was going on next door with the Metro-Dade police officer and what I was going through there, because I didn't have a very good relationship with my dad, because I had so much anger and bitterness pent up of seeing my mom take a beating from my dad all the time. From, you know, seeing that type of stuff, I actually, you know, tried to hurt my dad. And thank God that God foiled that plan too, because I wouldn't be here today, I'm sure. And so, and then my dad, when I was 34 years old, got saved after about, I don't know, 6 years of prayer of trying to get him to come to church. So, see, God makes all these things good. And if you're going through that storm, if it looks like the world's against you, we sang it here, God's not against you. God is trying to get your attention. God's got your back, and God's got your front. And he wants you to march on with him. He wants you to be a soldier for Christ. And he wants you to know him and love him, because he knows and he loves you. And he can fix all these wrongs that are out there. And we just got to let him. Many times we don't submit to the Lord, and we try to get back at someone or make them pay for what they've done to us. We get in more trouble, and the Lord says, I am God. Let me handle it. So David's prayer is answered. Let's look in verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Ahithophel had great advice. I mean, he was precise. We're going to take 12,000 men. We're going to go in the middle of the night. He's worried. He's wrecked. He's helpless. He's helpless. He doesn't have enough soldiers with him. We're going to hit him hard, and we're going to hit him quick. Listen, you look at Super Bowl teams. You look at San Francisco 49ers. You look at different NFL teams. They have their first 30 plays all played out, and they hit. Denver Broncos, Peyton Manning, he goes out. He knows the plays that he's going to do. First one, boom, 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 touchdown. They don't even want to give the opponent a breath. Brady, you know, comes out, quick huddle. You know, when they get the right guys on the field and the defense has got the wrong guys, they don't even go back to the huddle, calling the play from the thing. We got him on the ropes now. They thought they had David on the ropes. But see, God was in charge. God was ready to help David here. Absalom and the elders favored Hushite's advice. This was the first time anyone said this to Ahithophel. See, Ahithophel had given great advice all his life and had had the favor of people. One reason Absalom liked Hushai's advice was because it appealed to his pride. God could lead Ahithophel to give foolish counsel that was listened to, but instead, he could just have Ahithophel give the great advice that he did give and have Absalom reject it. God was in control, and the Lord had the purpose behind it. So don't be surprised when people don't take your advice. Don't be offended. Don't get upset. I had many a chief tell me, look me in the eye and said, nah, we're not doing that. You know, I've had church leaders tell me, nah, we're not doing that. So listen, if you have an idea, we want ideas. I gave some ideas this week to people here at church, leaders in the church, and they received it with open arms, and I was blessed. But they're not going to like everything I say. They're not going to say, oh, that's a great suggestion, Tim. Wow, why couldn't we think of that? Because they've already thought of it, went through it, thought about it, and it doesn't work. So I can't be offended when that happens. So when you bring a suggestion, good or bad, it may be a great suggestion. We may just not be ready for it right yet. It may not be time for that. It may be such a great suggestion that we have to take time to plan for it, to do it. So don't be offended if you bring a suggestion, or you talk to the pastor, or you talk to, you know, Craig, or, you know, leaders in this church. Don't be offended. You know, if we can't jump on a ministry that you want to do right away, don't be offended, please. Come to us, talk to us about it, and we'll lay it out. I learned that at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. They really, for a long time had some great things that they did, and they switched pastors into different roles so they could learn more things. I'm like, wow, that's really dumb. Why are they doing it like that? You know, and then I went and asked, and they said, well, we want them to be well-rounded. We want them to learn this ministry and that ministry, and, you know, sometimes it gets a little stale if they, you know, and this is the organization. This is how we have it. This is the pastor that's under that, and he works really better with him, and so, you know, so that's why we put him over there. I really learned that, not to jump to conclusions so quick. Don't think that you're so smart that, you know, or that we don't think you're smart. Because the leaders of this church, you know, listen, God can give anyone supernatural word of knowledge. And we need to, you know, we're going to take what you have to say and we're going to mull it over. We're going to pray. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at the pros. We're going to look at the cons. And so don't be offended. Because I know in my past, I've been offended when people didn't take my advice. And even when you're counseling people, you know, they come to you begging you to give them advice, and you tell them what the Bible says, and it's exactly what they need to hear, and they do exactly the opposite. Listen, you can't get mad at those people. You got to say, God loves you, and I love you. You know, you're going to suffer. When you're ready to listen, come on back, you know, come on back. We're going to give you godly advice, and when you're ready to do it, let's go. Also, ask people, can I give you advice? I do this with my wife. Honey, do you want me to give you an answer or do you just want me to listen? Sometimes she just wants me to listen. I want to fix everything. I'm a fixer, man. I'm going to hang this picture. I'm going to do that. I'm going to fix that door. We're going to do that. We're going to paint this. You know, when she comes to me with a problem, I'm like, all right, I'm going to fix it up. Well, a lot of times she just wanted me to listen to her. She just wanted me to shut up and just listen and let her know that I loved her and that I felt bad for her, or I felt happy for her, or I rejoiced, or I was sad, or, you know, whatever her emotion was. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and, you know, have mercy on those that need mercy. And so, just ask your husband or wife, do you want me to give you advice on this? Do you want me to give you an answer? Do you want me to try to fix it? Or do you just want me to listen? You just need somebody to, you know, bounce it off of right now. Important that we do that. So, let's read 2 Samuel 17, 15 through 22. A few more minutes here. Then Hushai said to Zodak and Abitur, the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily across over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel, for they dared not to be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell the king, or King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bariam who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took a spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. Now, I find it interesting. She's so quick to lie. But God uses everybody. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly. That's the Jordan. For thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. But by morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. A lot of symbolism there. Who has not crossed over the Jordan? Who has not crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land is the question. The Promised Land, it was symbolic when you crossed over the Jordan River that you were in the Promised Land. today with us when you cross over from being a pre-believer into being a believer, you have hit the promised land. And you have asked Jesus into your heart, and you are able to have the blessings of the King of Kings. A couple things that I want to point out here. Always have godly men. Do you understand that David had godly men and women around him, looking out for his back and listening to what Absalom and the advice? See, David and these, and Hushai and Zodak and Abitar, they are the priests. They are godly men. They are in the house with Absalom. They're hearing all this. Now they're being told what's going on. So David is being told what Ahithophel has said. And David's scared. He knows Ahithophel's wise. So he's running and he's trying to get away. So you have to understand, he still got that advice that from Ahithophel. So, but now he doesn't know that God has foiled that plan yet. He doesn't know that yet. But what I want to, he listened to his godly counter folks. He listened to the people that were around him, his brothers and sisters that were around him. Also, there is safety and refuge in God's people. Don't forget that. There is safety and refuge in the house of God and with God's people. That's why he sent us out two by two. That's why he tells us to fellowship. That's why he tells us to have a small group. That's why he had 12. That's why he had 3. You know, it's important that we have godly accountability. Somebody that says, wow, man, that's, you know, do you think that lines up with the Bible? What do you think about your income taxes? You know, what do you think about, you know, that change that you got from the waitress that was too much and that, you know, that we went back. That happened to us one time. We had our nieces with us, and I had given a $100 bill. We went out to dinner, and I only had a $100 bill, and I gave it to the waitress. The waitress brought back change for $100. She brought. Well, I thought she had taken the money out. So we left. We get in the car. We're driving down the road, and I told Alice, hey, count that money. It seems like it's an awful lot there. Now, our nieces, how old were they then? 10, 11. I said, oh, we got to go back. You know, she says, there's $100 here. I said, well, we stiffed that waitress. We didn't pay our bill. We didn't give her a tip, nothing. You know, because I just put the money in my pocket. And I was thinking about it, like, oh, that felt awful, you know, like a lot of money. We turned around. Now, our nieces are saying, God bless them, but they weren't raised in a Christian home. You know, they said, you know, keep it, man. That's a blessing, you know. Keep that thing, you know. We said, no, we got to do the right thing. We got to turn around and go back and give that money, you know, for that waitress and for the meals that we just had. And, you know, that stuck with them. You know, our nieces, some years later, you know, was at a church function with us, giving her life to the Lord. And when they said, who do you look up to? They looked at Aunt Alice. And they said, I look up to my aunt. You know, and I'm sure that time when she said, we got to go back, and when we agreed that we had to go back, you know, I'm sure that stuck in their mind because you don't see that every day. Now we see in, we see through this whole, through 15 through 22, that women are important in God's economy. In this church, in every church, in God's economy, women are so powerful and so important. We may put on the pants, but the wife tells us which ones to wear, right? We may be the head, but they're the neck. And our wives are pretty smart and pretty wise. And so the women of the church are a blessing. And I've been blessed by so many women already here in this church. My wife has been blessed. My children have been blessed, or my child has been blessed by the women of this church. And so I want you to know women are important to God and that they're important to us as leaders in this church. All over the Bible, there are account after an account of heroic women, whether it's Abigail or, you know, or this young lady who doesn't even have a name, whether it's Mary, you know, whether it's Rahab, who also lied and hid people of God. You know, I don't know what that means yet, but I will let you know when I find that out. You know, this lady hid two people and said, no, they're not here. And so the sin of omission might come into play there. But it's important that we lift up women, that women are important in the church, that women are valued in our homes, and that we raise up our daughters to know that they are highly valued, that God loves them, that God thinks that they're special, that you as young women have immense capabilities in the Word of God and with God in your mind, in your heart, in your mind, and that He will bless you and He will bless your children, and that He will make you more powerful than you could ever think, ask, or imagine. So don't forget that all women of the church, but especially you young ladies, never let anybody tell you that you're not worth something, because God says you're worth everything, and He died on a cross for you too. So don't forget that. Last reading, or almost last reading, 2 Samuel 17 through 23. Man, I'm in big trouble. 2 Samuel 17, 23. It's a very sad passage. It says, 23 says, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and rose and went home to his house, to the city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Many commentators said that he wasn't prideful. I disagree. I think that pride is in this man's heart. I think he was dejected because he was rejected. I think he had pride and he couldn't believe that people wouldn't take his advice, because he had great advice. And I believe he was mad. I believe he was just like other people in the Bible, just like us. He was mad, and we're going to take our toys and we're going to go home. And I don't know how. I've been involved in many of suicides, and I don't perform them. But as a paramedic for 31 years, you know, the Bible is inerrant, and it doesn't make mistakes. And I understand what they mean when they say he went home and put his affairs in order. But listen, you never are putting your affairs in order when you take your own life and leave your family behind. You are never putting your house in order when you take your own life. That is God's job to do, and he'll call you home when it's time to come home. It's not time to take your own life. That is a sin. People that kill themselves, I believe that some of them that are saved and know the Lord, I believe they're in heaven. But I'm telling you what, I was at a, this was a few years ago, probably 5 years ago, I had a 15-year-old boy shoot himself. And I had a woman, the mother of this child, come out when we told her that her son was dead. And I'm telling you what, man, if you want to hear a scream, if you want to hear a blood scream, a mother in agony, a mother at the end of her rope that doesn't know what she's doing, that is so horrified that her 15-year-old son killed himself with a gun, it's horrifying. And I'll never, I mean, that'll go to my grave with me. I hear that scream from time to time when I think about it. When I was thinking about this, I heard that scream. And I just hope that she knows Jesus. I just hope that she found solace and forgiveness and peace and joy in Him. Because you are never putting your house in order when you kill yourself. So it's not an option for Christians. It's not an option for us. We need to let God be God and us be His people, us be His children, and not take our own life. Last little bit here, 17:24 through 29. I'm in big trouble. The pastor is looking at me. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, and he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. And Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jethro. and an Israelite who had gone in to Abigail, the daughter of Naash, sister of Zerah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Naash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-debar and Brasilia and the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought the beds and the basins, earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour and parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds and honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herds for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Again, proving that Ahithophel had the right strategy at the wrong time because God was on David's side and God is sovereign. Let me tell you, that word from Mahanaim, it's the same place where Jacob saw God in Genesis 32:2, with the ladder going up to heaven. And it's called this Mahanaim, this is God's camp. David was in God's camp. David was in God's hands. And so I ask you, as we get ready to close, are you in God's hands? Have you given him your life? Have you made the decision to ask God into your heart? Or are you doing life on your own? Are you taking just worldly advice? Or do you have godly people around you? If you have not made that decision to ask Jesus into your heart, you got to do it. You got to do it. You cannot live life without him, because God will supply all your needs. We see it, a sovereign God answering prayer, foiling crime, supplying food, water. And so we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. Dear Lord, I just come before you, and I ask that if there is one here, that if there is one here that doesn't know you, that hasn't made the decision to follow after you, to be your son, to be your daughter, I ask that they would, at the end of this prayer, stand and recite a prayer with me. That prayer would go something like this: Lord, I need you. I've sinned against you, and I need you. You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that you died on a cross for me, and that you rose on the third day for me, so that I could be in heaven and see you face to face one day. And so that I could also live the abundant life, so that I could live a life full of blessing. And that prayer would be just that easy. That's how easy it is. We don't need to complicate it, because God wants it to be easy. And he says, say with your mouth that I am Lord and believe in your heart, because he wants your head, but he also wants your heart, because he loves his sons and he loves his daughters. So as we end, dear Lord, this prayer, I just ask if there's anybody here that they would stand right now if they want to be your son or your daughter and have not made that commitment. We love you. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for taking away the offenses that could have maybe ruined my life or gotten me off track. And so I just, as the band gets ready to play, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for what you've done in my heart, dear Lord. Help me get rid of offenses. Help us get rid of offenses and not grow into bitterness. And may we be quick to forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.